Friends, if you're here for the first time, a warm welcome to you. My name is Ray, one of the pastors here. Now, it's your lucky Sunday. Woo, you came on the right Sunday because I'm speaking on money. Aren't you glad you turned up? Three men were talking about how principles or how they give a church. And the first one said, I draw a circle in the ground, I throw my money up in the air, and what falls outside the circle is for God, and what falls in the circle is for me. The second guy said, I do the same thing. I draw a circle in the ground, I throw my money up in the air, and what falls in the circle belongs to God, and what falls out is for me. And then the third one says, I throw my money in the air, and what stays up goes to God, and what comes down is for me. So my friends, we all find reasons to not give to God's work. So let's go to our Father in heaven in prayer and let's ask him for wisdom as we think about worshiping God with our money. Because remember, this is 101 discipleship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we hear your word on worshiping you with our money, along with everything else, we pray, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, help us to not find excuses to not listen and not give. By your grace, Lord, give us soft hearts that we may love you and not our money, that you would enable us to be generous as you have been generous to us, and that we may wisely steward what you have given us in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So my question is this, if God owns everything, why does he need our money? If God owns everything, seriously, why does he need our money? Why can't God leave me and my dirhams alone? It's tough paying bills than to have God stick his hand into my pocket and take those hard-earned money. We all came to Dubai to, earn money, not to give it away. And I tell you, never as a preacher am I more sensitive to what you're thinking than right now. Because to be honest, I don't blame people when they're suspicious about pastors talking about money because the history of the church is not good. For example, in the past, you had priests and pastors trying to persuade people to give their money to buy indulgences so that their dead loved ones could spend less time in purgatory, a place that doesn't even exist. All those cathedrals were built on that. Or prosperity gospel preachers who take off in Learjets, their own private Learjets, while they leave the congregation left behind with the promise, if only you could give more, you too can have a Learjet as well, without any responsibility of caring for them. Now, for what it's worth, my income is secured by the elders. It's locked in. I don't get more if you give more. It only means more work for me and the staff. Let me put that on the table. So let's get back to the question. If God owns everything, why does he need my money? And the answer is, are you ready for it? This is the answer. He doesn't. That's it. He never has needed your money, never will need your money. And that, my friends, is that. Thank you very much. It's all over now. However, since I've got 35 minutes to kill, let's talk about worshiping God with our money in light of that wonderful truth. God wants us to worship him with all of our life, including our money. And it begins with this first principle. We only give to God what's already his. We only give to God what is already his. Let's say together 1 Chronicles 29. The context for this is King David, along with the leaders and the people of Israel, have gotten together to contribute towards the building of the temple that David's son would build. And in his beautiful prayer, he says this in verse 11. Let's say it together. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and on earth is yours. As Psalm 50 says, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns everything. While the idols of this world need to be carried and fed and have their nappies changed, so to speak, the God of the universe has no needs whatsoever. The God who made the world and everything in it is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. I got an image of King Ramses II. I was recently in Egypt. King Ramses II of it offering food to the god Ra. How different. Our God does is not dependent on us. You can't add value to God. You can't complete God. You can't help God. You can't help God. You can't make God indebted to you. It's impossible. Romans 11, another verse to say together because it's just one of those great verses. Romans 11, verse 35. Together, who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. The source of everything, the one who owes us nothing. You know, in the Forbes richest list of richest men, you got the four guys, Elon, Larry, Jeff, and Mark Zuckerberg. And there's Elon with $303 billion. That's some serious money. Now, imagine trying to give those guys a birthday present. They've got everything. Now, imagine trying to give God something that he doesn't have. Impossible. Our God is the owner of the universe. We might move off Elon, Larry, Jeff, and Mark there for a moment. If we move the slide off for a sec. Our God is the owner of the universe. That includes your wage, your house, your car, your bank account. He owns it all. And if you have shares and businesses and boats, he owns that as well. See, what do you have that has not been given to you? Nothing. Everything you have has been given to you. And our responsibility, everything's on loan. I know God gives to some more than to others, but everything that's been given has been given on loan for a season to steward as ones who have to give an accountability to God. That's true for every one of us, whether it's Elon Musk or you. Now, this is hard to believe when you come to Dubai, the land of hopes and dreams. You come with the support of your family. You come on a travel visa looking for a job and hopefully find one. Or you're hoping to start up a business and now you've got the business and the job and you're working 14 hours a day, 6-7 days a week. And you're telling me that everything I have belongs to God and not me? As you wipe the sweat off your brow, that's a hard one to believe. A friend of mine took his kids to the shops. They bought some potato chips crisps. And as they were walking out of the shop, he said to his kids, "Oh, do you mind if I just take a single chip?" And his daughter crunched up the bag and said, "No, it's mine." She just bought it for them, just wanted one chip. "No, it's mine." And he thought, wow, that's exactly how I treat God. He gives me everything. He only wants little in return. And I say, "Nope, you can't touch that. It's mine." And you think about it, God is very kind. He only actually, in asking you for the first portion, it's still only a small portion. You know, people complain about the 10% rule of thumb, but I'll be honest with you. He could have asked for 50%. He's leaving you with the majority of it to enjoy and share with others. So don't keep what is not yours. That first portion belongs to him. That is why the prophet Malachi can speak in the language of stealing from God. Because in Malachi 3:8, he says this, "Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me." But you ask, well, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. Failure to give God his first portion is deemed by God as a form of theft. It's like the offertory bags going round. Instead of putting money in, you're taking money out. It's actually like that. If God owns everything, why does he need our money? Because the thing you don't think about money, it's a window into your heart. It's a diagnostic tool. Because in the end, he was never interested in the money. He wanted you. He wanted all of you. He wants you to love him with all of your heart. Point two, God wants all of you. Point two, God wants all of you. Look at Matthew 6:21. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So you see how the heart our money and the way we spend it exposes the state of our heart? It is a diagnostic tool. Your bank statement, your credit, wherever you spend money, look at it. I did my giving this morning online, electronically, and I was looking at all the things I spend on, and you know, things that you need to live and survive, but it tells you something about what matters to you. Your heart will follow your money, and your money will follow your heart. That's why there's such a repeated warning about greed. Look at Ephesians 5. For those who walk in the light and in the love of God, Paul gives this warning, Ephesians 5. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed. Why? Because these are improper for God's holy people. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, well that's a shocking statement, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. The sin of greed in three sentences is mentioned. It's mentioned and described with an explanation. It's a form of idolatry. It steals your affections from the true and living God. It functions as a substitute for him. And it comes with a warning. It's so serious. No greedy person has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Greed is more deadlier than the Ebola virus. And the only cure we've got for it is generosity. Generosity. The act of giving. How do I know I'm greedy though? When you keep telling yourself and finding excuses of why you never give to anything, why you're just not generous. You know when you're falling into greed, when you get angry at anyone who gets in the way between you and your money, anyone who damages your stuff, steals your stuff, they're all clues. Yeah, being upset's not the problem, but that overreaction. For example, perhaps you're a little bit upset now with the topic I'm preaching on. Ask yourself, why are you upset? Where is that coming from? Have I tampered with your God? And that's why you've either shut down or getting a little bit frustrated with the message. Greed, the great unconfessed sin of the Christian. I've been a pastor for 34 years. I've had people talk to me about every possible sin, every possible of sexual sin, even bestiality. But I tell you, only two people in 34 years have ever confessed the sin of greed to me. And I spent most of my time in Australia. That tells you something. And you know why it's so serious? Because it's so personal for God. Look at Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. They're mutually exclusive. You know when Jesus talks about loving your mother, he's not talking about, loving, oh, I love money, oh, I love money. I'm in the money, you sing songs about it. It's not it. What he's talking about, it's the power that the money brings. It's the position it elevates you in. It's the privileges that come with the money. It's the pleasures that it affords. It's the protection that it guarantees or tries to. Oh, it's a heart issue, all right? So you either love God with your money, or you love your money like it were a God. I wonder which is it for you. You love God with your money, or do you love your money like it were a God? Who paid the debt for me, okay? I've got to put my faith not in me, but in him. I'm saved by grace. I think we get that. But that's not where faith is limited to. Your faith has to extend beyond salvation to all of life. If Jesus is Lord, he is calling on each of us to trust him 24/7. It's in the act of giving that I'm saying, I believe Philippians 4:19. Look what Philippians 4:19 says. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. That is a promise from God. This is a promise. You can give on the basis that he's got your back. Elsewhere, Jesus says, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Put first things first. He says, I don't care about the money. I own the universe. But I long for you to trust me in every corner of your life, including your finances. To be content now. not just with what you might get. To not postpone generosity, always postponing it until I wait till I get more money or a better job, then I'll be generous. When my wife Sandy and I went to Bible college, we had two kids. I'd been working as a social worker, graduated as a social worker, as a marriage and family counsellor for 3 years. We saved a bunch of money so I could survive during a four-year period of college. And the only income we got was $58 a week with an Australian currency that doesn't really pay the groceries, the food bill. Anyway, I'm telling myself, and I said to my wife, Sandy, I don't think we need to tithe the $58. I mean, we're living off savings. I no longer earn an income for 4 years. I'm here studying the Bible. I'm pretty sure God will understand. No, we're giving it. Choose who you marry, friends. Choose wisely. No, God deserves the first portion. And she was not going to budge. You can tell the difference. I came from a Christian religious home. She came from a born-again home. Her godly parents had brought her up that the first portion always goes to God. You know, in every couple, there's always one who's slightly more generous than the other. And I'm telling you, always listen to the one who's more generous. Well, interestingly, at the end of 4 years, we got a check. Completely unexpected. Sandy's father had revisited an insurance claim because she was in a serious accident as a 15-year-old. The insurance company gave what they should have given then, and it was the exact amount that we spent over the 4 years. Isn't that amazing? We put first things first. Now, is that going to be your story? No, it's not going to be exactly that. But let me ask you this. You should have a quota of stories. I'm not saying exactly like that, but if you're putting first things first, and you're trusting God in the area of your finances, you should, over the years, start collecting stories of how God has come through for you. And they are invigorating for your faith. And so you think, oh, I just know this is such a scary world and I've got such a small income. I don't get that. All I'm saying is take the next step. Dip your toe in the water. Start to trust God. Maybe in the next month, or the next couple of months, just start to put your money where your mouth is and trust him. You know, as a brand new believer, I thought, you know, how did I learn my giving patterns? It wasn't from my home. My home, we would go off to Mass on Sunday and there'd be a little cane basket on the top of the fridge and there'd be like 20 cent coins and we'd take one of them and I'd put it in the plate. That to me was generosity. Because the preacher never kind of narrowed it down for us, so it was always vague. So I went, I'm a little bit of busybody, and I went to five godly people at church who I looked up to, and I said, can you tell me, like, what's your pattern of giving? They all said exactly the same thing. First 10% goes towards the local church. Anything on top of that is deemed as generosity. Oh, you're kidding, I said. I was so disappointed. That was not what I wanted to hear. But I'm so glad they raised the bar. Because I look back now and I think after 43 years, I can see God has actually had my back as I adopted that principle. It was scary and exciting. And I'm telling you, this is why. Some of you kind of, you know, your faith is done. It's because you're not seeking first his kingdom. You're playing it safe. You're thinking like a pagan. Listen to what the Spirit is saying. Trust me, I've got your back. I know it's scary. Now, he may give you more than what you ask. He may give you more than what you want. He may give you less than what you want, but he does promise to give you what you need every time. And that's what you've got to trust him in. Because in the end, he says, I don't need your money, but I want you to be like me. I want you to be generous. So in 2 Corinthians 8, he says this, see that you excel in the grace of giving. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. No one richer than the owner of the universe, and that's Jesus Christ. No one poorer than a man stripped naked and beaten on the cross, and that's our Saviour. And Jesus went from absolutely rich to absolutely poor, so that we who were spiritually bankrupt could become spiritually rich and eventually become rich in every way in the new creation. Oh, friends, I feel sorry for Elon Musk. He's only got $300 billion. What's that? It's loose change for God. I'm staring now in the presence of the richest human beings in the universe. Did you not know you are co-heirs with Christ? Did you know that Christ owns everything? God made the world for Jesus, and everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to you as a co-heir of Christ. You understand that? That you've been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. That Jesus says, those who are mine, the meek, will inherit what? The earth. So, he says, if that's the case, I want you to excel in the grace of giving. So notice that phrase, excel. Keep going forward. Make progress. Be more generous this year than last year. Keep doing a little personal best. As part of your discipleship program, let this part of it, it's only a part, but an important part, just grow in having a generous heart and posture as you live life here in Dubai. You know, seriously, if the saints of old, before Christ, gave at least 10%, how can we who live after the death and resurrection of Jesus and the pouring out of the Spirit give less than them? Oh, God doesn't need your money. No way. But point four, he wants you to invest in his kingdom. I love how he gets us. God calls on us to be partnered with him in building his church and growing his kingdom. What a privilege that is. You know, one of my spiritual mothers was a lovely spiritual, a Spanish lady from Barcelona. So you've got to get that right, Barcelona. And her name was Vicky Sanchez. This is what she says. She said, it's a joy and a privilege for me to give 10% of my pension. And the reason I give is because God has given me so much and I want his kingdom to grow. Yeah, she not only said the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. She put her money where her mouth is. At the moment, we at Fellowship Dubai, we are 700,000 behind our budget of giving in the year. Now, I want to say this to you. If you're a born-again believer, Fellowship is your home and you don't give, then, if we could have that slide, please, then you need to assume responsibility for the 700,000 deficit. I want to say you need to own that problem. If you're a believer, if you're not a believer, this message is not for you until you become a believer. If you call Fellowship your home, that should be assumed as a, you need to take ownership of that situation. Just so that you know, I take these things seriously. There was a lady at Creekside. She said, I'm moving to Abu Dhabi, Ray. Can you tell me about the churches in Abu Dhabi? Can you recommend? So I recommended a few. Now I said, you know, when you move, you have to stop giving to Fellowship and give your first portion to the church that you're going to. She said, no, I love Fellowship. I want to keep going. I said, no. That first portion has to go to the church you're a part of. You know, you're benefiting from that ministry. You need to be part of that ministry. She said, oh, all right then. Wasn't easy for me to say, let me tell you. But we don't want to just balance books and budgets. We want to invest in his kingdom. Last week, Pastor Bill beautifully reminded us of that lovely opportunity that's coming in February. We're going to start a new gospel community, 7 p.m. at Creekside. Now, Creekside, let me just say Dubai North and Dubai South, because that's a better way of referring. Dubai North at Creekside, Dubai South here at Soho Hotel. Now, in February, we're going to have exactly the same services now, giving maximum opportunity for people to come under the hearing of God's message. And we particularly want to reach there that group of people who can't come to church on Sunday because of work and be able to come Sunday night. Now, if you contribute to the work, now, of course, that's going to involve paying more rent for hotels. And let me tell you, these suckers are not cheap. So let me tell you this. One of the joys of heaven is this. People are going to come up to you on a regular basis and they're going to say, hey, you were part of Fellowship and you contributed towards the ministry at Fellowship, didn't you, financially? Yes, yes, I did, by the grace of God. And they're going to say, well, I thank God for you because you may never have come to that service, but I became a believer at 7 p.m. Creekside. And because of your generosity, you made that congregation happen. And I grew up in that congregation as a child of God. I heard Jesus. I got to know Jesus. I got to be more like Jesus. And now I'm telling people about Jesus to the nations. And it was because of that congregation. And that's going to be one of the joys of heaven. Meeting people whom you have impacted by your financial generosity. You see, the quality of heaven, the experience of heaven, is proportionate to your commitment to the things of God here on earth. So don't miss out. You've got one life to have an eternal consequence. Use it. Don't play it safe. What a privilege it is to be involved in God's kingdom. You know, a friend of mine went to Saddleback Church where Pastor Rick Warren used to be the pastor. And Pastor Rick Warren started his message with, I want to talk about giving. You know what happened? Straight away, the moment he said that, everyone burst out in applause. He was shocked. I was shocked. You're probably shocked hearing it. But I thought, wow, what a good witness. What a good witness to those who are in that congregation to see the heart of God's people celebrating and trying to be like the God who is generous to them. So I thought, what I'd do is I'd relocate the offertory after the message, not at the beginning, so that we can practice how to celebrate. Because wouldn't that be a great custom to bring to fellowship, eh? That when you hear Pastor Kwan talk about how we're going to worship God with our money, and how he invites the offertory welcomers to do the offertory bags, that at that moment, it unleashes a wave of applause. What do you reckon? Is it just me that's excited about this? Yeah? Okay. We're going to practice it now. Because I'm going to invite the welcomers. Hang on. You ready? You got to get ready now because we're going to, and I want this to happen every week. We're going to thunder out an amazing applause at the fact that we get a chance to partner with God and invest in his kingdom. So you ready for it? Brothers and sisters, we're about to worship God with our money. I would like to invite the welcomers to come out now and hand out the offertory bags. Woo! I think we're almost there. We can make progress, but that was a pretty good start. It's so unnatural, this. Now, by the way, if you're not a believer, we don't want your money. We want you to come to Christ. And if you struggle to, and if you give regularly, and you may give through the bags, you may give electronically, but we want to say, we thank God for the work he is doing in your life. And if you struggle to give and be regular and consistent, take the QR code photo. Get the details. I did it this morning. You know, I got paid on Friday. I usually do it on the Friday. I contributed towards this morning. I gave our first portion. And there's a little button there that says repeat. Now, you may want to use it if you're not good at being regular. A friend of mine once said, Ray, I had to learn to treat giving like it were a bill. I said, what do you mean a bill, like a bill payment? He said, because I'm regular with all my other payments, but I'm never regular with my giving. And I thought, you know, he's right. Why should Do and Dewa get all the regular money? Why shouldn't God get regular money for his kingdom? God doesn't need your money, but he wants you to be an agent of blessing. Point five. He wants you to bless others. You know, over these last year, and thank God for the ceasefire, you know, many of you have contributed to emergency relief in the Middle East. And as you did that, people opened packages, refugees, because of your generosity. And when you think that, it should give you joy. You know, remember what Jesus says? It's more blessed to give than receive. And so, point six, God doesn't need your money, but he actually wants you to find your joy in his glory as you bless others. You know, in 2 Corinthians 9:7, the Apostle Paul says this, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God, what? God what? And one more time, God what? God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. You can tell it pleases him. Now, he wants you to do it willingly, not under compulsion. We don't lock the doors and say you're not coming out. We don't have a gun to your head. You know, give, offertory, give online, doesn't matter how you give. But the thing is, the best part of you, if you've got the Spirit of God, the best part of you wants to give. I know that, you know that. It doesn't mean you always want to give. I don't always want to give. I've got other things to spend money on. But the best part of me wants to give. And every time I've given it, I'm glad I've given it. But it's very important. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. It's more blessed, more happy to give than to keep. So I wonder, are you at that point can you say, when I give, I feel my Father's pleasure? When I give, I feel my Father's pleasure. When I put money in the offering or go online electronically, I feel my Father's pleasure. Were you aware of it when you were doing it? That's why I purposely wanted the offertory to actually happen in this message, because I want to tie the two together. And again, it doesn't matter whether you give electronically or physically in the offertory. It's grasping. When I give, I feel his pleasure. I'm putting a smile on his face as big as the Dubai eye. And I love the fact that his joy is my joy, and my joy is his joy, as I release these funds for his glory. God doesn't need your money. But lastly, point seven, God wants you to invest well. Matthew 6:20. Jesus says, store up for yourself treasures where?
Heaven.
In the Deutsche Bank? Heaven. In shares? Heaven. Heaven. Why? Where moth and vermin do not destroy. They never lose their value. Where thieves do not break in and steal. Too many of us keep making bad investments, quick returns, no delayed gratification. You know, Christianity is the ultimate of delayed gratification. I deny myself this amount of funds, my first portion, so I can enjoy those funds for all eternity to the glory of God. Now, of course, can I just say this? God is hard to satisfy. Nothing less than the death of Jesus is going to do, satisfy his righteousness. But he's easy to please. A humble heart, a generous heart, gets him smiling every time. Spend your money in a way that lasts. How much of our stuff ends up in a garbage dump? Here's a photo of a guy. You just think of all the things you buy. How many of them end up there? Now, I know a lot of good things that you need will end up there, like, you know, the packaging of the food you eat. But I thought, you know, that's a good... Don't store up your treasures in heaven, on earth. And that for me is what it's all about. I don't want that to be where my stuff ends up. I want some stuff that goes on for all eternity. I want my investments to keep, you know, to keep giving a return. Jesus, in one sense, is like a communist, share everything, and he's like a capitalist, invest well. Right now, as you're putting money in the bag, it's gone around already, or as you give electronically, it's like the money goes straight into your heavenly account. It goes straight into there, recorded, reviewed, remembered, and then rewarded for all eternity. So store more treasures in heaven. It's the gift that keeps on giving. See, we've been given so many reasons to give. God doesn't need your money. But he wants you to know, when you give your first portion, you're recognizing it all belongs to him. You know that it reflects your heart, that you love God, you don't love your money. It reflects the fact that you're trusting him in all areas, not just your salvation. It's a way in which you become like God and you invest in his kingdom, not just your own. It reflects the fact that you find your joy in what glorifies him. It's a reminder that you're investing well in that which lasts. oh, this is the better way. And that's why I want to close with the prayer of King David, because there he's wrapping up all these truths in this beautiful prayer that he prays in 1 Chronicles 29. So let me close in prayer using these words of King David. What a privilege it is to be God's people who give to God's kingdom for God's glory. Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and on earth is yours. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We know, God, that you test the hearts and are pleased with integrity. All these things we have given willingly and with an honest intent. And we now have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. Oh, Lord, God of our Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus, keep those desires and thoughts that we have shared today in our hearts forever. And keep our hearts loyal to you. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. What a great God we worship. Let's praise him.